Our eternal hope. Now we live between two realities. The one reality is the temporal, the physical one. The other reality is an eternal one. It's not a physical one. It's not a temporal, time-bound one. And we live in one at the moment, but anticipate the other. As the hymn we just sung together concluded, we walk by faith as strangers here, but Christ shall call us home. Now, as Christian people, we often focus considerably on this temporal, physical world in which we are living. And we do so because this is where we are. This is the space in which we are called to live out the faith. But as believers, we also know that it's not the only reality. The other reality is the eternal, the everlasting life, the return to the presence of God that heaven represents. Now, we struggle with this because our concepts and our language are very earthbound. Well, we really have no words, you see, to adequately describe what heaven will be. We can say things about it, but we're so used to someone giving us a description of something that sometimes seems unsatisfying. And yet the eternal defies our description, because really it defies our complete understanding either. We are so bound up with a life in which everything is measured by time that to think of the eternal is almost more than we can do. Now I want to just touch on a few things that the scriptures say about that eternal experience. And I have some apprehension as I approach this because I realize I may raise more questions than I provide answers. And I also realize that it's a topic about which individuals have personal questions, things they've thought about. And it's quite likely I won't address those, or all of them, or in ways that are as helpful as they might be. But it's the beginning of a conversation which we ought to engage in together as we live in this temporal, physical world with an anticipation of the eternal. Let me read just a few verses out of the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. This was a recording by John of a vision that was given to him of the eternal. John recorded it this way: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And some further verses from later in that same chapter, describing the city. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great city, the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. And then this little note. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, that's very physical language to describe the eternal, isn't it? But how else would an image of something we haven't yet experienced be conveyed to us? I mean, through the scriptures, we encounter the ways in which God's presence is represented in the midst of his people. In the Old Testament, it was experiences like Sinai and the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem and the city. All of those things represented the presence and power of God. And they represented security. But they were very physical images. And when God had this vision to give to John, the language that John could understand, and the language that we can understand as we read what he recorded, kind of has to be physical. But the imagery conveys something. Now, sometimes people popularly extract things from this and kind of say, you know, streets are paved with gold. Well, that's how it's described. But what's that really intended to say to us? If you know, if your anticipation is actual gold, and you get there, you won't be disappointed. But don't take along a knapsack to gather it up. The idea in the image of the city, the new city, is that it's a place of security, a place of the presence of God, a place where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. A place where there will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. For those will have passed away. And there is then freedom from fear, freedom from uncertainty, freedom from apprehension about enemies. Gone are the worries about the future, because in the presence of God, all is well. And in that vision, the temple, which was in Old Testament times the representative of the dwelling place of God, wasn't any longer needed because God was there and the Lamb was there. And so there was no need for a special temple. The Lord was in the midst of it all, to be experienced, to be trusted, to be enjoyed. Now, I've heard people say, you know, I think heaven's going to be boring. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that or not. Because they kind of snatch out some pieces of the imagery and they see the saints praising God and they think it's one long church service. You know, that we're just going to be going through this routine of praise all day long. Well, there's a dimension to this, of course, that it's not just that the physical description of heaven defies our understanding, because it is not primarily a physical description we need, but also this whole idea of time. We're so time bound. You've already planned out what you're going to do the rest of your day. I mean, we all have calendars on our walls, clocks around us everywhere. We think in terms of time. And sometimes that leads us to think that eternity is just time going on forever. And that could be good, or that could be a bit of an ordeal. But the point is that time's different in eternity. I can't tell you exactly what it will be because I don't know. But it will be different. Psalm 90 gives us a clue to that, because the psalmist, in struggling to understand God's different appreciation of time than the psalmist's, says, "For 1,000 years in your sight, Lord, are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." Something we slept through and didn't even notice. So time is not this endless stretching out forever thing in heaven. Being in the presence of God is a permanent state. No boredom there. Oh yes, another little detail about eternity. Sometimes I hear people saying, you know, we become angels. Well, not really. At least, no real clues to that in the scripture. We'd have to take that up on another occasion, but in the scriptures, angels are separate order from human beings. The question arises, and is often spoken, will we recognize one another in heaven? Well, scriptures don't exactly say, except that as the community of believers on earth is to be a place of fellowship, and as what we're told about heaven is a place of community, then it seems reasonable that we would know one another. What we do know for certain is that we're not going to be there yearning for what's not provided, because it will be a place where mourning, sorrow, uncertainty is past. And I even failed in a way in that sentence because I said a place. And eternity is almost more like a state of being than our demanding it be a physical place that can be described in physical terms. You know, is heaven up? Well, because we can only think of things in terms of taking up space and being somewhere, we with the writers of Scripture are bound to use words that are meaningful to us. But the central message about our eternal hope is that it is in the presence of God, that it is with Him, and that it is in being with Him that it is such a blessing and so reassuring and so comforting. We are mortal creatures. We can't really think or converse without talking about space and time. But what we need to understand is that in Christ, God has for us on our horizon, again, a temporal expression, an experience ahead of us that is soul-satisfying forever. Not to be taken away from us or snatched away at some point, but forever. Hard to explain, isn't it? Because we don't really have an adequate vocabulary to describe something we don't really have anything but a physical description of, symbolically representing the peace and presence of God. But the assurance of God's promises remain. 2 Corinthians 4. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. That's the promise. That's the assurance. And in that passage, Paul also says, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. That's where we are now. But what cannot be seen is eternal. And then, as Jesus proclaimed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. All I can say is, don't expect to be able to make your description of heaven too precise. But hold on tightly to the central things that we are told concerning it, that there And the presence of God is peace forever through Christ our Lord. And in the midst of a tumultuous world, what could be a greater promise than that? Friends, talk about this. Think about it together. Let's have conversations about it. Rejoice, because this is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.